Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you and for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
This is a great and powerful passage from a very important, very deep book, the book of Ephesians. I chose this passage because the theme of the message today is the resurrection power. In other words, what was the mechanism? How did God raise Jesus from the dead? We know that he did, and we know why he raised him from the dead to some degree. We're going to look into that a little bit more deeply, but you know that I'm fond of the context of things. So to begin this message, we're going to look at the context where this resurrection, this incredible miracle, took place. It starts with the cross of Christ. So we're going to go through a few phrases that sounds a bit like a creed, and it is, really. It is what we believe. And we're going to examine these things in order to have the context to understand the purpose of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, and how it affects our lives right now, today. The first phrase, Jesus took our sins upon himself at the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We prayed earlier for the physical healing, mental well-being of five people. But this healing spoken of in here in this context has to do with the healing of all of us. It has to do with the cancerous disease we all had called sin. Now we know that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that through that death we receive forgiveness. This is an oft-preached message. But we're going to be looking at another aspect this morning, but please, we want to restate that this forgiveness and this spirit healing for us took place on Calvary. For his part, doing that, Christ died. For doing that, he died. Why is that so? Because the perfect justice of God must hold to his word. And his word says, the wages of sin are death. The gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. That was Christ. Christ went to the cross to save us from our sins, and for that act, he bore our sins, and the just requirement of God's holiness means that somebody who had that sin had to die. That's Christ. Christ was obedient, even to the point of dying on the cross. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Elsewhere in the Bible, it teaches us that Christ learned obedience. The very concept of Christ obeying presupposes that he had a choice. The very idea that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness means he also had a choice. He was given a choice, but he always, without exception, always chose to obey his Heavenly Father. That obedience existed all through his life, to even to the point of him dying on a cross. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, he never disobeyed. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So it's an interesting concept, but through his obedience, it earned him the right to bear our sins, because he became and was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the only propitiation that would satisfy the justice of God. He dies on the cross out of obedience. Christ's obedience was to God, for it was God who sent Christ to the world as the means of restoring mankind to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Christ's obedience was to God. I don't know how to stress the importance of Christ's obedience. And I don't know how to express adequately the fact that he had a choice in that. If Christ had no choice to obey, Christ and obedience wouldn't be in the same sentence. If you say, well, he was God, he had no choice, well then why was he taught obedience? If his holiness and his equality with God made it impossible for him to disobey, this would be a totally moot point. But the Bible makes it very clear that he was tempted as we are tempted, and that he learned obedience. Through his lifestyle of constantly choosing obedience to the Father, he earned the place of taking our sins. This is a very, very important point. So Christ died on the cross, was buried, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. However, victory over death was needed to demonstrate God's sovereignty and for God to energize, that is to establish through power and authority, to energize the new covenant, the reconciliation of fallen mankind to God himself. I got to read that again. Victory over death was needed, absolutely needed, to demonstrate God's sovereignty over all things and for God to energize, to establish through power and authority, the new covenant. The resurrection then is a pivotal point for the new covenant. In Luke 22:20, we read, Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is my blood shed for you and is the new covenant." Right here, the shed blood began the explanation, if you will, of the new covenant. We also call it the New Testament. What we see in the New Testament is a total explanation of the new covenant between God and man, brought about by Christ. The resurrection is the pivotal point for the new covenant and is absolute necessity if we are to receive the promise of eternal life given to us in John 3:16. We don't have time this morning, but you should read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Basically, Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection for Christ, there is no resurrection for anybody else. And if there is no resurrection of Christ, then your faith is totally useless. What's the point? If God did not raise Jesus, who is perfect, he's not going to raise you, who are imperfect. And if he can't raise you and didn't raise Jesus, then there is no eternal life. And all of it's just doesn't make any sense. So reverse it. That's why the resurrection is the most important thing. Someone asked one of the apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" Remember the answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, your faith is useless and dead. I want to put all these phrases together, and you can read it along with me as it goes up on the screen, but I want you to listen to this whole thing now. Christ took our sins upon himself at the cross of Calvary. For that, Christ died. Christ was obedient even to the point of dying on a cross. Christ's obedience was to God, for it was God who sent Christ to the world as the means of restoring mankind to himself. However, victory over death was needed to demonstrate God's sovereignty and for God to energize, establish through power and authority, the new covenant, the reconciliation of fallen mankind to God himself. However, victory over death was needed to demonstrate God's sovereignty and for God to energize this new covenant. The resurrection then is the pivotal point for the new covenant and an absolute necessity if we are to receive eternal life as promised in John 3:16. Now the power for both the resurrection of Jesus Christ, otherwise stated victory over sin and death, and the energizing of the new covenant are derived from God himself. The power to do these two things, to raise Jesus from the dead and to energize the new covenant, the power derives from God himself. That is our text, Ephesians 1, 3 through the end of the chapter. We're going to look at that. Take a closer look at some of the Greek words in here to get a better understanding of how the resurrection of Jesus Christ was accomplished. Let's begin that process. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened, Paul says in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable power for us who believe. First time we see that word power. His incomparable power for those who believe. This word is dynamis. The first association you're going to have is, well, is that the origin of the word dynamite? Yes, it's power. It's dynamite. It's power. Another word, dynamo. Something that makes power. So I want you to get this mental picture. You have a machine called a dynamo sitting here, and over here you have a stick of dynamite. This is power. It's potential power. Power, the dynamos, the Greek, it speaks to the ability to do or accomplish something. The ability to do or accomplish something. The dynamo has the ability to produce electricity, a powerful resource. The dynamite has the ability to blow things up, to move things. Now, there's no judgment about whether the power is good or bad. It's just the ability to do something. This word, dynamis, is associated in the Bible with God. It says God's ability. It's associated with Christ. It's associated with Satan. There's a specific reference to the dynamis of Elijah, Elijah's ability. And perhaps the most famous one is in the beginning of Acts, where it says, you will receive power from on high. Dynamis. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in that room after the ascension of Christ, and they received a different kind of ability, powered by the Holy Spirit. You will receive the ability to do or act on some capacity. It's a new ability that you're going to receive. It's interesting to note that while Jesus fed thousands, Jesus healed lepers, Jesus gave sight to the blind, Jesus restored people from the dead, Jesus did all these miracles, it wasn't until Pentecost, with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that the disciples then had the dynamis, the ability to do these things too. Let's go back to the text. Incomparable power he has for those who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That dynamis is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. There's a lot in this verse right here. That power is the same. Only now the word is no longer dynamis, it's energia. That energia, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted. It's interesting, but it's the same word, energia. So go back to the dynamo now. You have this dynamo, and it is just sitting there. It's quiet. It's at rest. It has the ability, but it isn't producing the energy, so it actually isn't doing anything. The ability is static. The ability is only good when it's put to use. So then we get a different Greek word, energia. So the dynamo is turned on, and the dynamo starts revolving inside, and through the physics and mechanics of that, it produces electricity. Now, it is a dynamo that is producing energy, and it is in use, it is active. So now we got to kick it up to God's realm. God has ability. But if God does not act, the ability just resides within himself. When he acts, he combines his ability with the enormous energy that He, God, the sovereign, infinite one, is able to generate. So now we have somebody who is able, and somebody now who has, God, who has generated tremendous energy. Another analogy for you. Let's say you have a heavy object in front of you. It needs to be lifted. And along comes Nathaniel. And you say, I know this guy. He has dynamis. He has the ability to act on heavy objects and to move them. Nathaniel, come and lift this with me. Nathaniel comes over, and the two of you grab this object, but you can't budge it because your combined energia is insufficient to meet the challenge of moving that. But God is not that way. He has no limit. So God comes, and His ability is combined with the enormous energy He has, and He can raise Christ from the dead. Look to the next two words. The mighty strength He exerted. Mighty strength comes from two words, kratos and iskairos. The Greek to English transliteration is the strength of the strength of Him. It's like this double strengthening. So now, if Nathaniel is standing here, we don't really know the strength of Him because it hasn't been tested. It's not in action, so we don't know. You ever see the Olympics and you ever see these guys with these barbells that are just as big as truck tires, you know? And they can stare at it. They look like they've got the ability, but you don't know their strength, and that's what the Olympics in this moment is all about. It's testing their strength. So he grabs hold of that bar, and he does a clean snatch with that thing. And you say, wow, he is strong. I thought I was strong, kairos, but this guy is really strong, the two Greek words. Mighty strength, not just regular strength, mighty strength. So here we got the dynamis, the ability, the energy, and now it was put to use. And this, all of this is four Greek words to explain that God is bringing to bear His power and His rule, His sovereignty, to bear on His dead son, physically dead. And He's going to raise him from the dead by something He did, and that was He willed that it be so. Willed in two different senses. He looks at Christ, and I love this part. God can't help Himself. He knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. He knows the whole thing. He sees the whole picture. So it's really hard for Him to talk about something without always looking at the big picture. Right? That's something He can't quite do the way we can. We can look at the little tiny fragment, but He just can't do that. He just sees the whole thing. So when Jesus comes along and is baptized, John, 3.5 years earlier, and the heavens open up, and John sees the Spirit of the living God descend upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven saying, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I got to ask myself, what did He do? Yeah. What did He do yet? That God should be so pleased, He's going to give this incredible demonstration. All He did was grow up. I'm sorry, I don't mean to belittle Him, but He grew up. And he was a carpenter. I am a carpenter. I've been a carpenter for 40 years. He did it for 30. I've got Him beat. He wasn't a carpenter when He was 2. I was still doing carpentry. And this guy was born and raised or running around, you know, Bethlehem or Nazareth, where he grew up. And I'm still practicing carpentry until I get it right. But He comes along, and the heavens never opened up for me. God never said, this is my beloved woodworker in whom I am well pleased. But He said that to Jesus. Now, how does that work? Well, Jesus, God, knows the end from the beginning. God saw that the end from the beginning. He sees an obedient son, even to the death on the cross. He knows Christ is going to obey. He knows it. Now, this is this really time warp kind of a thing. You know, you got to travel the wormholes and all kinds of stuff to really understand this. But Jesus, down here, as a man, had the ability not to obey. But God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows that he will obey. So he says, I love this guy, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. We cannot dismiss the importance of Christ's obedience to the will of the Father. As a result of that obedience, God says, I'm going to raise him from the dead. My perfect son, he did it. I'm going to raise him from the dead. So he does that. What does he do with Christ? We find this in Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. He seats him and places, he seats him in heavenly places and places all things under his feet. Seat, to place or to appoint to a position of honor. So he goes from physical death, he's resurrected, lifted up, and God seats him at a place of honor, and then he places, there's two things that happened here. He placed, hypotazo, two words, to appoint or arrange, tazo, hypo, under. Then he takes everything else created, all power, all authority, all rulers, and you might think, well, why did he go through that litany? Isn't he saying the same thing? Power, ruler, authority. No, he's not. And another lesson, we can take a look at that. But what Paul is doing is, in the first chapter, he's talking about another way of saying it in the sixth chapter, when he was talking about the armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and the rulers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of this present darkness. That group is what he's talking about over here in the different denominations of rule, authority, and dominion down here. And so those spiritual beings, God takes them and he took them. Like my mother used to do, metaphorically, she would take me by the earlobe when she wanted me led in a particular direction. So God takes the adversary, the fallen angels, those who have dominion and power over this present darkness and this world system, and he put them under Christ. So he did two things. He elevates Christ to the seat next to the Father, the place of honor, the right hand. It's an Old Testament reference that everybody back then would know exactly what he's talking about. The ultimate place of honor, the right hand of God. He did that, and then he takes everything else and he puts it under Christ.
Hallelujah.
And so, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, all of those levels of the adversarial influence that we still have to arm ourselves against with the armor of God and do battle against with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And he puts them far above that and every name that is invoked. Now, there are people who worship other deities and other forces, and they have names. And they invoke these names, bringing that kind of dark power to bear on a present situation. The name of Jesus is above all those. And Paul makes it very clear. The name of Jesus is above every name that can be evoked, not only now, but in the age to come. So, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection power that God exerted when he decided, I'm going to act. I can, I have the ability, I can generate enormous energy, and I am going to. And I'm going to set it in motion by my mighty strength. I'm going to demonstrate something here. And he raises Christ from the dead to become the second Adam, the first fruits. And then he turns around and says, we're not done with what this power can do. This power is going to energize the new covenant. The new covenant is if you believe in Christ, if you trust him as your Savior, if you are willing by faith to put the destiny of your spirit and soul on the shoulders of Christ at the cross, if you're willing to do this, then here's what I will do. If you are obedient to that call, if you obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit and you follow that, then this is what I'm going to do for you. Not only am I going to forgive your sins, but I'm going to raise you up with him. There's going to come a time when you pass away, you're done with this physical body, but that's not the end of you. What comes next is your resurrection to life, or the results of a choice that you have made here where you say, I don't believe. I'm not interested. It doesn't make any sense. I'm not willing to do that. Your choice. But they do have consequences. The choices we make have consequences. Well, I'm not good enough. I've heard that before. I have to go to church to get cleaned up in order that I can feel worthy to receive what God has for me. Well, that is like so mixed up and wrong. You're never going to be worthy. You're never going to feel that. If you were to feel that, then you would be putting your own righteousness and your own works in front of what God has done for you on the cross. None of us can do that. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are you when you get the point that you're spiritually bankrupt. That's a present-day interpretation of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. When you get it, that there's nothing you can bring to the table to save yourself, when you really, really get that, blessed are you, because now you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the power of the resurrection. That's because he took that energia and he infused the new covenant. I love it. I love this thing. God had the plan. Christ was the means through which the revelation of that plan, the demonstration of God's love was made evident. Christ was obedient. He did his job. He fulfilled his God-given mission in life to be the sacrificial lamb of God. And then the new covenant is enacted, and in comes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit ratifies the new agreement. And in the first part, Douglas read it. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee for the inheritance of those who believe. They see that incredible demonstration in the first chapter of Acts when the Holy Spirit ratified that new covenant with infusing the apostles and those who would believe, who would come after them. That's us. Infused us with a new power. We have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we have new abilities. That's why it's so important to bring people forward here and pray believing. So here it is for you today. What aspect of the resurrection power have you not apprehended before that you want to apprehend now? I woke up at 25 after 5 this morning. When I wake up, I always run out to the kitchen, look at the time. I don't know what my problem is, but I always do that. I know all the times that I wake up in the night. So it's 5:25, I get back into bed, and I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to preach this, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to stand apart from it, I want to listen to it. I want to listen to these words that you have. So what is it in my life that I have not yet apprehended about the resurrection power, the enormous energia that you exerted to me through the resurrection? What is available to me? Well, it was 6:10 when I got done with my list. I've been struggling with this thing. I don't know how long I've been struggling. I lost track. But I'm tired of struggling with this thing. I want this thing done, and I'm giving it to you, and I want the resurrection power to cover that. Oh, that reminds me of another thing. I want to do this, and I want to be this. I want to be more. It isn't good enough. I've come this far, but I got so far to go. Lord, energize me to become fiercely intentional to get everything I can out of this life of being a Christian.
Amen. Amen.
Give me the power to go deeper. I mean, we're doing it in our class. We can do it in these messages, but it's only a tool. The real depth happens in that one word up there in the beginning, that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Mm-hmm. You know what he's saying here? He's talking about an epiphany. What does an epiphany mean? It means a coming to light. It's a sudden realization of something, an epiphany. It's like, oh my gosh. And it changes your life from that moment on. And that's what enlightened means. It's light comes in to some place that might have been a little bit dim in your life if you're a Christian, or dark if you're not a Christian. And all of a sudden, it's got light all over it. And just like home, when the sun comes in the western facing windows and lights up the living room, LB says yesterday, wow, there are cobwebs around here. That's it. That's an epiphany. So the epiphany is, wow, with the light of day, I see I got to clean up some things here. It's a metaphor. When you see the power of the Holy Spirit that God exerted, God says, Paul says, it's like the power that the power that's in you as an inheritance for the believer is just like the power he used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's it. Whoa, man, it's got, you know, that epiphany on this thing is going to bring light into your areas of your life, and you're going to see cobwebs. You're going to see them. You can even see some dust balls. Or maybe you'll see something even bigger. It doesn't really matter. What matters is to let go of all of those issues that prevent you from saying, Lord, clean it up. God exists in inapproachable light. Now that's a concept worthy to take a couple of chairs out onto the bluff in Mendocino and sit there for 4 or 5 hours and contemplate what that's about. He exists in inapproachable light. So we ask God to come in, we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our life, and we say, he's the light of the world. Yes, he is the light of the world, but he's going to light up every corner of our life if we let him do that. And that light cleanses. And we don't have to say, okay, well, I'm going to write a little list out here now, and I'm going to really have to go to work, and I'm going to have to fix these things. Anthony, in Celebrate Recovery Experience, will tell you, you can't fix them without the power of God.
Amen.
The energia in the dynamo that is in God. And it's there. The first part of Ephesians, it's there. The power is there for us who believe. I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened. And how does all this happen for us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
He is.
He is. To know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe.
Amen.
Wow.
It's free. If talk about free energy, wow, it's free. You just have to apprehend it. You just have to get past our stubbornness, our self-righteousness, our pride in, I can do it, I can manage, I can take care of it. Why? Let him do it. He wants to. That's what he sent his son for. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for this great gift you've given us. Lord, we would want more of it. I mean, Lord, is there such a thing as holy greed, where we want to grab as much as we can, knowing that it is for our benefit? It's not selfish. It's cleansing. It's healing. It's fixing. It's empowering. It's emboldening. It makes us eligible to serve the living God. It gives us the power to do what Christ said we should do, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, whatever you have given us to do, to be, to bear in this life, and to follow you. And you, God, Christ Jesus, you were obedient. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a lifestyle of obedience, and to look at every corner of our illumined life and see, like David prayed, see if there be any wicked way, anything in us, and lead us to the paths of righteousness for your name's sake.